Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Are you ready? Based on John 15:20, where the Lord has said, "The servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Had a number of handouts here, which we, can take a look at later. Even though the media doesn't seem to be telling us what's going on, there is much persecution in the world today. Something here from the Door of Hope in China. A lady at age 74 frequently beaten, crippled, just because she professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. An evangelist there in his 70s, already spent 24 years in prison for his faith, was let out and was arrested again. Another evangelist kidnapped by bounty hunters and pounded to death with a blunt instrument. In Iran, similar things in Egypt, similar things in Vietnam. They've arrested a 61-year-old woman, Mrs. Vo Thai Ma, arrested for using her home as a place of to worship the Lord. That's what we're doing here now. And was arrested for that. Wives and children of American missionaries in Egypt have been forcibly evicted from their homes and have no place to live. Evangelical Christians in Iran must now meet secretly, and persecution continues unabated. Almost all evangelical pastors have been arrested, interrogated, and or imprisoned at one time or another. Bounties in China have been raised for the arrest of pastors and evangelists. There is a price for their capture alive, and an increased bounty if brought in dead. This sort of thing, were to come anywhere near that in America, how many people do you think would still be in the churches? I think right away 90% of them would flake off, and you wouldn't see them again. They'd be heading for the hills, or they'd be denying. They'd be denying the Lord. And then after that, what happens when the mark of the beast comes along? You cannot buy or sell or do anything else. Probably won't be able to work. If you can't pay your property taxes, after 3 years, they seize your place and auction it off and just that and the other thing. Our faith is really going to be tested in the upcoming future. That's why I believe we should be making the best use of our time now for preparing ourselves for what's coming ahead. Frontline Fellowship has an article, Treachery and Tragedy in Angola. Things that have been going on. There is one ray of hope, though. Siskai, one of the homelands in South Africa, apparently has a believer as a leader, a general. And you might want to pray for him, Brigadier Joshua Gozo or something like that. He's got an uphill battle. I'm sure they're going to try and do him, and they don't want biblical Christians in the way. Also, they've got something on praying for justice. Basically, it's like referring to the divine court of justice. Saw a handout at the Hague some years ago when I went, and I believe we can do that. If leaders are deliberately stepping out of line and coming down on churches and stuff where they shouldn't be, I believe we can refer the matter to the Lord and ask for justice to be done in those matters. Down in Pennsylvania a while ago, I did something on spiritual warfare and politics, things that we can be using for binding and loosing in the heavenlies, etc. Also, McElveen has come out with his April 93 issue. One of the articles in is it, "The Coming Persecution of Christians, Conservatives, and Traditionalists in America." And I don't think it's by coincidence the Lord is allowing all this to come out at this particular time. I think it could be one of the last opportunities for people to get themselves ready. You gotta, you know, examine yourself. Make sure you're firmly rooted in the faith, because who knows? I mean, persecution could break out overnight. We wouldn't have the opportunity to get ourselves ready. You were talking a bit yesterday about fears. Devils, even if you're firmly rooted in the rock, he's going to try putting a fear in you to get you off. Take a look at the example of Peter. The Lord said, come on, Peter, let's walk in the water. And Peter did. He's walking on the water. Can you imagine us, say you guys from Boston out in the ocean walking out there? If you're walking there, and the devil says, hey, you're not supposed to be walking on the water, then you start going under. Fear has overcome you, has taken control of you. Pastor really says, fear is the handle that fits all of the devil's tools. And we've seen in the Bible many, many times God's people have been overcome by fear. We talked a bit about Gideon. You know, in Joshua 7, verse 3, Gideon dismissed the people that were fearful. 22,000 left for fear. Two-thirds of his army packed up and headed out. I know, and delivering. It's quite easy to become fearful. I mean, when you see some of the more powerful deliverances going on, and the demons would just love to kick you around and, you know, bash in your head and things like that. You know, if you're not firmly rooted, the Lord loves you in protection. He's got legions of angels there. It's very easy to succumb to fear. The devil tries to put fear on you as well, too. He knows if he can get you to back off through fear, that he will have another day, another week, another year in that person to make their life miserable for them. We got to be like the other guys in Gideon's army who were not fearful. Tied in with fear, cowardice. We did talk about the spirit of timidity yesterday and how a person gets into that state literally by being beaten into submission. You know, you've seen dogs with their heads and tails lowered, you know, if they belong to an oppressive master who beats them all the time. People who grow up in dysfunctional families or in abusive homes can be like that as well, too, where they're afraid to do anything for fear of reprisal. Kind of Leviticus 26, 36 and 7 talks a bit about that. This is about enemies when they become faint-hearted. Leviticus 26, 36 and 7. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into the hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of the shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth them. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. That's what fear can do. Makes people run, makes people turn around. That's undoubtedly why most armed forces have a branch called psychological operations. They try to psych out their enemies, knowing full well if the enemy is psyched out, is full of fear, they will not be able to put up any sort of determined resistance. Gotta recognize, the enemy uses that on us as well, too. Hey, you know, you're working on a demon that's much bigger than you. It's a principality, it's a power. Why, the demons try to say, if you could see us the way we were, you know, we'd be 10 or 20 feet tall or whatever. Thankfully, the Lord spares us from that. I mean, he has given us his authority to bind these things and to kick them out. I'm sure someday we will see them in their true and ugly condition. Hopefully we won't be overcome by fear. I think we need to be strong. 1 Chronicles 22. Dealing with David and Solomon about being strong. I mean, David went through some interesting times as well, too, you know. And, how would you like to go around with, somebody chasing you, ready to kill you any moment that he got, as Saul was trying to do to David. And in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 12 and 13, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. See, while the enemy puts fear in us in one hand, this is what God wants us to be. Be strong. Not talking about physical strength. We're talking about spiritual strength. And of good courage. That's right. We're not to be easily swayed. You know, what's the opposite of courage? Something like cowardice. And, you don't want to stand up. Dread not. Be not afraid. And you could go through the Bible. I've heard it said that there's said 365 times, be not afraid, do not fear. And the commentator was saying it says it once for every day of the year. I haven't counted exactly myself, but the idea is a good one. The Lord knew that fear, being one of the major demons operating against us, tells us many times over, dread not, don't be dismayed. And all these spirits are tied in with depression. And if you come under attack of depression where you just don't want to do anything, you just sort of want to lay down and die, things like that. Life's not that enjoyable, is it? You know, you don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. You just want to stay there. And I don't feel like going to work. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do this or that. That's what depression will do to people. In fact, it even goes even farther. Those who get caught up in real big depression, it can lead to suicide as well, too. They've given up hope. Say, oh, there's no hope for me. Things aren't going to get any better. These students, especially in high school, a lot of them succumb to this. They've got no hope. You go to a high school, I remember when going through apathy was the number one problem that was mentioned by students. They just didn't care about anything. They just, we don't see any future. There probably won't be a job for us when I get out. And, you know, even if we can go to university, the tuition is always going up. We probably won't be able to get a summer job to make enough money to go to university, and then there won't be any jobs. I mean, it's quite easy to get caught up in this sort of thing. I mean, it even hits working people, too. And even though the government states that the recession is over, companies are still going out of business, people are still losing their jobs and losing their homes, etc. It is very, very easy to fall victim to this. Probably why the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. You find yourself coming under an attack like this, ask for more joy of the Lord. That's what the what did David pray? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Now there are promises in the Bible that we can stand on. You know, another case in point is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. Now these guys had a choice. Were they going to submit to the system? I mean, the king was putting a lot of pressure on them to try and get them to back down. They had a choice. Either stand up for the Lord or else take what happens. Daniel 3:16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it so be our God to whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's quite a way to answer the most powerful person on the earth in that day and age. They weren't being rude or ignorant, they were just clearly stating a fact. That as God's people, they could not fall down and worship this ungodly idol. They full well knew the consequences that went with it, instant execution, being tossed into the fiery furnace. But they also knew their position in God. They knew that God was able to save them. And even if he chose not to, they still would not worship the false God. And, we'll probably do well to think on that in the coming future as things deteriorate in society around. And God can save. I mean, he could snap his fingers and just send all the opposition flying. On the other hand, a lot of believers all over the world are going through persecution. I don't know what makes North American Christians think that we're so good, that God is honor bound and has to save us from all the affliction that's coming against us. I suspect there's a touch bit of pride in there. Also a great deal of spiritual immaturity as well, too. You know, they think they're just going to go zooming out of here and preach their rapture. Reminds me of Corrie ten Boom in Holland in the Second War. When the Germans invaded Holland, she thought, well, this is bad. And the Dutch Christians thought, hey, this is the end of the world. We're going to be raptured. We're going to get out of here. It never happened. You know why the doctrine of preacher raptured isn't even mentioned in the Bible? They bring it about by twisting a few scriptures, tying them together, and basing it on a false vision that a Scottish girl had in the 1830s. And, hey, it sounds nice. You know, if the Lord chooses to take us out of here, great. But it doesn't fit in with Christian tradition. The early Christians weren't zapped out. The Israelites in Egypt were not zapped out. God brought them through it and literally destroyed Egypt in the process. We're not going to get off the hook that easy, and that's why. We got to be like the house that's built firmly on the rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to be in a position where we will not be afraid of what's going on. We know our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, what does the Bible say? We shouldn't fear men who can only kill the body. We should fear the person, our God, who after death can send somebody to the lake of burning fire, essentially, which is much, much worse than physical death. That's why we need not be afraid of what's going to come up. I think of the millions and millions of born-again believers, biblical Christians, who were killed in the Middle Ages. The RC's called it the Golden Years, as they were exterminating people who would not admit that the Jesus cookie was actually the body of Christ. They say, no, it's only symbolism. And they were then executed if they would not accept the RC doctrine. That took a lot of faith, it took a lot of courage to be able to stand up to that kind of adversity. Will our faith measure up under these times of trials and tribulation? Back in the Old Testament, there's the example of Esther. The Lord raised her up and put her in the exact position that He wanted her. Esther 4, verses 14 to 17. Esther had been raised up as queen in Vashti's place. And Haman, who belonged to a people that were enemies of the Jews, wanted to get rid of the Jews. Little did he know that the queen herself was a Jewish. And her uncle Mordecai went and talked to her, sent her a message. Then Mordecai commanded an answer to Esther. This is in Esther 3, verse 13. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, that thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. The word had gone out, such and such a season, the people could start killing the Jews and start taking their property. Mordecai communicated with Esther. And what did he tell her? He said, God's basically has raised you up for this purpose in this day and this hour. And this is what you should do. He also told her, if you refuse to do it, even though you may be spared momentarily, there will come a day and there will come a season where you will have to give account to the Lord. Say, Lord, you got us here in this time and this place for a particular purpose. We may or may not realize what God has for us to do, but nobody comes into deliverance by accident. The Lord brings us into deliverance, and He expects big things out of us. too bad. People turn and flee the other way, whether through fear, whether through maturity, or whatever reason. But you might say, what does the Lord have for us to do? Well, bind and loose. Start with ourselves, our families, our neighborhood, our work, our communities, our state, our province, our nation. And we, who knows where we can go from there. If we get enough deliverance people everywhere, the devil is going to have such a hard time fulfilling his plans. To be tremendously inconvenient. I think of when Buzz went over to India some months ago, the day he went over and started preaching on biblical spiritual warfare, the country went into martial law. The demons weren't used to being bound up. And I thought that was great. You know, that was sort of answering a prayer for me too, because, you know, the Hindu garbage has come over here to the New Age movement, so I was asking the Lord, well, how about some sort of counterattack on their home territory? Hey, doesn't it make sense, eh? What do they say, a good offense? The best offense is a good defense? They're sending their garbage over here. Well, let's have some good spiritual warriors over there binding up their demons and cause them some inconvenience. And Buzz is out of there now, but the principles of deliverance are over there, and it's spreading among the local pastors. So you may want to pray for them, for their protection. The devil will do anything he can to get rid of them because he doesn't want to lose his territory. So anyways, Mordecai, in talking to Esther, impresses upon her the importance of the moment, so to speak. And she doesn't back down. Basically, she says, let's pray about it. For 3 days, they fast and they pray. That reminds me of the scripture about these demons only come out with prayer and fasting. When trouble and adversity comes upon us, it's too late, basically, to start fasting. We sort of got to keep fasted up. And for who knows what is going to happen. You notice Esther's attitude. She is willing to go into the king. They have a custom there. If anyone appeared before the king who was not summoned, the guard standing there with a sword would be ready to cut off your head if the king did not extend a scepter towards you and offer you immediate clemency. And Esther was well aware that she was willing to take the risk, as she said, if I perish, I perish. That is not a fatalistic approach. That's one of realism. And who knows when we could be put into similar circumstances. We know our Lord is able to protect us, but if a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through it, they were not spared. They were tossed in the fire. How hot was the fire? I don't know, but it was hot enough to burn up the guys that tossed them in, which is fairly hot. And the Lord brought them safely through that. The Lord, in this case, interceded for Esther, where she was not killed. And favor was created for her. She was spared, and then she was able to reveal the plans of the evil Haman, and it was turned back upon his own head. You know, that favorite scripture, 2 Tim 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. You know, fear is a very powerful emotion. The demons know it. I've heard even in the animal kingdom, say when a snake is stalking some of his quarry, some of them can go into shock and just become completely immobilized. They don't know what to do. I've heard of some of the smaller birds are so hyper that if anybody were to catch them and hold them in their hand, just the fear alone is enough to kill them. Their systems just can't handle that. The demons know we are tremendously susceptible to it as well too. And they love to hit us. If you look at any psychological book, you'll see, not that I'm recommending psychology, I hope you understand, you will see that they have a list of fears. Booklet 32 of Pastor Worley's series, Fears of Schizophrenia and Agoraphobia, there's a whole list of them. If you want to have some fun in the area of fears and go through, you're bound to hit quite a few of them. Fear of bees. Apophobia, fear of books, bibliophobia, etc. Fear of failure, Tachorophobia, or something like that. Didn't even know their name. Pages after pages, but this is by no means a complete example. There is a fear for everything that exists. That's why, you know, the expression goes, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And when we realize that, we're able to stand up against it. You know, not all fear is bad. There is one good fear. That is fear of the Lord. As Psalm 19 has, this is a good fear. This is what believers need more of, which we don't see in evidence in too many churches. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. If the demons ever try to tell you the fear of the Lord is terrible and oppressive, say, Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. They like loosing civil war upon the devil and his kingdom. Just like Gideon and the Midianites. The fear of the Lord went before them, and they attacked and destroyed each other. It's a good tactic to use. Deliverance as well, too. Loose the fear of the Lord upon them. We also need the fear of the Lord as in our relationship with the Lord. If we don't respect Him and honor Him for who He is, it downgrades our relationship with Him. I mean, how many people would go to the Prime Minister, the President of a country, and you know, be acting like a smart aleck and a fool and things like that, or before Queen Elizabeth? And I don't think anybody would. Well, God is many millions of times more important and powerful than these earthly people are. And I think our relationship should reflect that. I think because people can't see God, they tend to burn Him. They tend to get lost in their relationships, and prayer life deteriorates, devotional life deteriorates, etc., etc. We should be careful of that. And I believe if we were more deeply rooted in the Bible, when we saw the things that God did and is capable of doing, I think not only would it increase our faith, I think it would increase our healthy attitude towards God. And we would be developing more the proper fear of the Lord. How about in Psalm 110, verse 10? Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Something good for children going through school to realize the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, today's day and age, they have a lot of knowledge, but I can't honestly say they have wisdom. They don't really know how to use the knowledge properly. They could be solving a lot more problems if they wanted to, but I believe such is not the plan heading towards one world government, etc. But that doesn't stop us from getting more fear of the Lord, from getting more wisdom, tied in with good understanding as well, too. I mean, if you have all the facts, but you don't know how to use them, well, what good does it do you? Except if you're in politics, where they basically, you can hear two politicians on opposite sides take the same set of figures, and one can say one thing, and the other can say the complete opposite using the same set of figures. You know, it's amazing. What's that expression? Liars figure and figures lie, so to speak. You need to watch out for that, but we don't fall into that category. But you know, there's a lot of preachers who can take one verse and they can run a country mile with it and make all sorts of weird and wonderful doctrine. That's why we should take a look at a subject throughout the whole Bible to see how it works out. How about Proverbs 8:13? Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. Etc., etc. Basically, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I think that's probably one of the major problems in the church today. They do not hate evil. You know, they're not willing to come out against abortion in a lot of cases. They're not willing to stand up against a lot of evil that is going on, especially inside the church, let alone in society. Why? I believe they don't have the fear of the Lord, because if they did, they would hate evil. You know, how can anyone who loves the Lord come across Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 12, and then go willingly engage in the occultists? It boggles my mind, so to speak, but apparently a lot of them have no trouble with it. You know, if we're born again and if we love the Lord, how can we do things that God hates? It's just unimaginable. We as parents train our children up in the way of the Lord, and you know, after you lay down a few principles and guidelines and guide them, they learn not to do things that we as parents don't like or say that are not beneficial for them. And I think our relationship with God should be similar to that. We should be hating evil. He gives a few examples. Pride, arrogancy, evil ways, forward is tied in with backsliding. These are things that God hates. We should hate them as well, too. Just to say, I hate them that hate thee. And things that are an offense to God should be an offense to us as well, too. We need more of the fear of the Lord, because it's the fear of the Lord is going to be very useful against combating the fear the devil is putting on us. You know, the devil comes and says, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to rip you apart from limb to limb. If we're firmly rooted in the Lord, you know, you can say, well, okay, I'll get to heaven quicker, and then when I get there, I'll tell the Lord that you sent me. I mean, that's what Pastor really does with some of the demons, and the demons know their bluff has been called, and they back off. They know their fear tactics are not working. You know, the Bible says in 2 Tim 1:7, we have power, love, and a sound mind to combat the spirits of fear. I believe we should be losing these godly spirits into us and our families on a daily basis. And what's the devil going to try to do? Because he's going to try and get around us, and he's going to try and undermine what God is going to do. Dealing with the spirit of power. What's the devil going to try to do to neutralize you? Well, you know, if you've got a hot electric circuit, one of the quickest ways of dispatching it is to short circuit it, and it just goes bang, and it blows the transformer, the fuse, whatever else is down the line. That's what the devil will try to do, to circumvent the power that the Lord has given us. One of the best ways is to put us into shock or put us in passivity. You know, if you become extremely passive, where you just sit around and don't do anything, you're not going to be really fighting the enemy. And then you won't have to worry about any sort of counterattack coming against you. Watch out for passivity, and we've noticed up here in Deliverance that it really tries to shut down deliverance, especially when an important area is being hit. You're praying with somebody and you see things are starting to cool down, hit on passivity, command it to stand aside and back off. You can work on the area of passivity as well as paralysis. Don't let them put a premature end to the deliverance. We talked a bit about yesterday about love, and we all do need more love and to show it to each other as well, too. What's the enemy put in this? How about complete indifference? The I don't care attitude. Complete indifference. You know, how if you see somebody who's hurt or hurting in the church and they need help, indifference will just make you sit there and go, well, nah, so what? Or, I'm not hurting. I don't have to worry about that. Anyone in the body of Christ is hurting, it's our responsibility. At least to pray for them. You heard in the binding and loosing tape, as Pastor Ruby said, you can pray and ask our Father to send angels to minister to the people who need it, the people who are hurting. Maybe they need a bit more angelic protection to turn back the attack of the evil ones. Maybe they need more encouragement. You know, maybe they... Also, maybe they need people to go over and say, hey, I love you, and you know, something's going on, and I'm standing by you. You know, it could be something like that. Remember the scripture we went through yesterday, the world will know we are believers, the love we have one for another. And you know, there are things we would do more for believers that we wouldn't do necessarily for others. We allow ourselves to become more inconvenient. If somebody's moving, sure, we'll go help. Nothing wrong with that. Or if somebody needs something else, sure, we'll be glad to help you. And I don't think of it as a burden. Think of it as serving the Lord. Whatever we do, we're to do unto the Lord. We're not doing it to earn grounding points. We're doing it because we love the Lord. We love His people. And we want to see them do the best as possible. That's why the devil kind of putting into your mind, oh, you don't have to go and do that today. Hey, there's a hockey game on. I assume the hockey season's still on. I haven't watched the game for a while. They're up, and I think they're in the finals, although don't quote me, I'm not sure. You know, these minor distractions the devil puts in our way. Realize your weakness and don't let him exploit it, because he will. He's good at that. If you're not sure what your weaknesses are, ask the Lord to reveal them to you and then stand back, because he will. And then you better have friends to pray for you and deliver them. We need more agape love to be able to let the love of the Lord pour through us to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And of course, we all need sound minds. I don't know about you other guys, but a couple of weeks ago, we came under a tremendous attack of mind control. Kind of put people to sleep, trying to blitz minds, things like that, can't think straight. The enemy was doing what he could to inconvenience us. And that's why we need to lose the godly spirit of the mind. Sound mind being renewed in the spirit of the mind of Christ. In fact, that in itself would make an excellent study. I know we've done it in the past. Look at the godly spirits of the mind in the Bible versus the ungodly spirits. I mean, you just have to take a concordance and go down and make two lists, good and bad, and then, you know, loose the good spirits and kick out the bad spirits. And you know, Pastor Willie has said the battlefield is in our mind. And if the devil can get a controlling interest in that, we can be tremendously inconvenient. That lady who got deliverance from multiple sclerosis, the major area she got deliverance in was in mind control. I mean, you might say, how does that work? But, you know, the devil can shut down our minds. If we can't pray, he can do just about anything he wants, except the mercies of the Lord that only allow him to go so far. In this day and age, we really do need a sound mind to combat what the devil is bringing against us. It brings us to another interesting area. I believe we fit into the category of Nehemiah when they were coming back from the land where they were in captivity. Nehemiah 4 is a very interesting chapter. I came across this a little while ago. This is where they're rebuilding the walls. The temple had been rebuilt. The wall of Jerusalem had not been, and the others could come in and do what they want at their convenience, so to speak. And what were they to do? I would just quickly fly through this Nehemiah chapter 4. I don't think I'll be able to do justice to it. It'd be good to go through at a later date. Nehemiah after Nehemiah comes after Ezra. And good little book here. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We talked about a godly spirit of the mind. Here it is. Loose the spirit of a mind to work. Today's day and age, people want a paycheck, but they don't want to work. That's great for the socialistic system. You can control people better that way. Wasn't that what built America, was the work ethic? People were willing to get out and work, clear the land of the trees and the stumps and the rocks, and build farms and things like that. Now they're kicking farmers off the land. But anyway, they were building the wall, and their enemies came against them and mocked them and put them to scorn. What did Nehemiah do? Did he ignore them? Did he do what the modern day ones are doing? No, he brought this to God, and he basically asked God to judge him for what they're doing. Nehemiah was firm in his task from God that he was to rebuild the wall, and these people were coming against him. What's he say? Hear, O God, verse 4, we are despised. They're coming against us. He's asking God to turn their reproach back upon their own head. Of course, we break off curses and we send them back to the senders. If we didn't ask for them, we don't want them. And if they get their own garbage coming back, too bad for them. They shouldn't have sent it in the first place. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Boy, he's really going at it, eh? Turn them around. Let them be made a prey instead of the predator. As it comes up, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. Why? Because they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. You see, these people were coming against God's people that were doing the task that God had given them to do. And Nehemiah had no trouble, basically, and said, Lord, they're interfering with us. We want to rebuild the walls. You judge them and you deal with them. And you know, the analogy is, in our own lives, we're trying to build up that which the enemy has torn down. You know, trying to build up those hedges of protection around us that witchcraft and rebellion have torn down, of letting the evil ones come in. And, you know, there are others out there, witches and Satanists, who do not want to see us become the complete men and women and children of God that He wants us to be. And I don't think we have to take a back seat and using similar scriptures and saying, Lord, you deal with them. We're praying for a revival in the nation. We're praying for people to get saved. We're praying for the people that are saved to get delivered. And these other guys are doing everything they can to stop. I think we do have good biblical ground to ask the Lord to deal with them, to judge them. As it was one of the handouts from the Frontline Fellowship about what they're doing in South Africa. They're trying to destroy the nation. And so the godly people are not backing down. They've dealt with fear. And they've got the godly fear of the Lord, and they are charging ahead. I believe this is a day and age where we should quit retreating, and we should go charging ahead. Mainly in the spiritual realm, because Ephesians 6 quite clearly says, as it's up on the wall over there, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against wickedness in high places. The average Christian does not know about spiritual warfare. Therefore, that responsibility is ours, and we should be fighting to the best of our ability. And the end result here is they built the wall. The wall was joined together. The godly defenses were raised up. That's why it's important for us to be examining ourselves, see what's in us that's causing holes in our hedges of protection to let the garbage come in. Do we have any occult involvement in ourselves? Do our forefathers have occult involvement? The sins of the fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation. If you don't confess those sins, that's an open doorway the evil ones can get through. Immorality is big in the church. There is no call for us to be caught in immorality. And Paul dealt very severely with it in the early church. And I believe we should deal severely with it as well, too. There is no call for that. You know, you take a look at the statistics of the world versus the average Christian. There's no difference. All the problems that the world has are reflected in the church. How can they go out and say Christ is all sufficient if they're not living any sort of a victorious life in Christ? So I'm not saying that I'm all perfect. The Lord knows I still have much to work on. But hopefully there are areas like immorality in the occult that we sort of have passed on from. and not get caught up in that. Okay, verse 7, and it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. And their adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. In this next section here, the evil ones are tremendously wroth. Nehemiah and friends were able to fill in the holes in the walls and build them up again. What do? Here comes the backlash. You make any progress with the Lord, the enemy will try to regain the ground that's lost, and he will backlash. He will hit you. He will conspire against you because he wants to hinder your growth in the Lord. One of the ways the evil ones do, they try to layer in around your spirit to block the flow of the Holy Spirit. You every once in a while send the Lord's angels in. Start doing a sweep in that area. Rip everything off. The demons have layered in around your spirit. So anyways, God's people here, they recognize the backlash of the evil ones, and they're praying, and they set a watch. They're doing two things. And notice they're watching day and night. They're not just watching for a few hours. We should be on constant vigilance for the evil ones coming against us. It's more than a few nights when the children awake hollering and screaming because someone is asked of rejecting or this, that, or the other thing. And, we have to fight back as hard as we can. Send the Lord's angels, cut the cords of those that are asked of rejecting or engaged in death magic. I have no qualms about doing that. They shouldn't be involved in that ungodly stuff in the first place. If they're going to start coming against us, well, they better be prepared. One day the Lord could just say to his angels, cut the cords, and that's it. They better watch it. So they're watching day and night. They then realize that the strength is of the bearers of burdens is decayed. They're physically getting worn out. Remember, we were talking about burnout yesterday. Be aware of burnout. Tied in with stress. Now, we in deliverance, we have a godly option of getting out of stress. That's with deliverance. The enemy has all these stress programs to which they love to get everybody in. Well, just go meditate for a while, chant an ohm or two. Visualize yourself floating across on your flying carpet or whatever they use these days. That's getting back into the occult. I know all the big companies and the government are doing what they can to force their employees into it, but back at work, they're bringing back evaluations for performance, and they're also going to slip in a little bit called evaluate employees for self-worth. And, I got a book at Hagrish there a little while ago. And basically what it's going to be, as well as I do, if you do not agree 100% with them, you have low self-esteem and you need to go in our program, get yourself highly demonized and see things our way. I'm sure this is going to give much reason for discussion in the future. Where, as a biblical Christian, I just sort of say, forget it, I'm not going on it. And, that's all there is to it. And then wait and see what they do. Where does that take us? Oh yeah. We should also be praying and asking the Lord for more strength for the burdens he gives us as well too. The enemy, when you start working for the Lord, he will hinder you as much as he can. Just take a look. You're singing some nice worshipful songs. You want to raise your hands to praise the Lord. And doesn't it feel sometimes that you got a 50-pound bag of spuds tied at each end, just trying to pull you down? And that's what the enemy loves to do. He doesn't want you to worship the Lord. He doesn't want you to do the Lord's work. And he'll pull you down as much as he can. Then the enemy comes up with another interesting tactic. This is the mix the multitude. Where the enemy knows he will not win by a straight head-on attack, he will slip in the midst of us, try to kill us, and cause the work of the Lord to cease. We need to be constantly on our vigilance for ones that the enemy sends in. I was hearing Pastor Early in the March tape was saying they have angels that keep most of the ones away that the devil will send, but every once in a while one gets through. And, you know, it's only with much prayer that the wickedness is exposed. I believe we should be always praying for wickedness to be exposed. Who knows who the devil is sending in. 13, therefore, that I in the lower places, behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. We just talked about that. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto them that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons, part of their armor, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the field, or wrought in the work, with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. That's interesting, this section that's going on here. They're going to come in like the mixed multitude, they're going to slay them. What does Nehemiah do? He's obviously got wisdom of the Lord. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says people and their families, they know each other in their families. Any stranger who comes in, they say, aha, you're not from the family, you must be an enemy. Well, let's get them. And that turned back the attack of the evil ones. Yeah, they were not afraid of them. The admonition from the leader is, be not ye afraid of them. That's what I'm telling you. Be ye not afraid of the attacks of the enemy that are coming against you. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Go through the Bible, see the tremendous deliverances the Lord has brought, bringing his people out of Egypt. Go through the kings and the judges and see when the Lord wrought mighty miracles that were there. How about Hezekiah, when he got up in the morning and saw the whole Assyrian army had been destroyed in one night. The angel of the Lord went through and just flattened them all. Yeah, they didn't stand any chance against the Lord's angel. So we're to fight for our brethren, for our families, for our homes. We're not to let the evil ones spoil what the Lord has given us. And as it says, when the evil ones known that God had brought their counsel to naught, they backed off. I believe we can pray this too. Ask the Lord to bring the counsel of the evil ones to naught. Evil who? Evil religious people, evil politicians, evil just about anyone. Ask the Lord to bring their counsel to nothing. You can also ask the Lord to deal with them as he did with Ahithophel. When he went against David and went for Absalom, the Lord caused Absalom to not take the advice of Ahithophel, where if he did, David would have been destroyed. Yeah, Ahithophel went out and hung himself. And these are things, there's much here in the Bible that we can use in spiritual warfare, you know, we gotta get down into it. God know what it says. And then they went back to work. You notice when they were working, half of them worked, half of them held the weapons. And those that were working, they had their swords by their sides. Here's our sword. Right? We get to know the Word of God. We can fight back against the evil ones. We know the promises. If nothing else, you can say the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you. That's what happened when they were fighting over the body of Moses. That was pretty good. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you. The demons hate that. So see, it's God dealing with them, it's not us. I mean, we're just a handful of dirt. Okay, so maybe bigger than others, but still essentially that's all we are. Handfuls of dirt. If the Lord took his protection away, the demons could toss us out the window with no trouble at all. So we gotta remember, the battle is the Lord's. the battle is the Lord's. Remember what David and Goliath. Remember how David challenged him. And who was successful. And where does it go from there? Verse 19. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye heed the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us? Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Oh, you mean that wasn't a 7-hour work day with a 1-hour lunch and 2 15-minute coffee breaks that get stretched into half an hour? Do you know how it sort of goes, eh? Morning till dusk, till the stars appeared. Which you figure from now would be, what, roughly 5:30 in the morning, at least locally, till almost 8:30 at night? Ooh, double overtime. Well, not quite. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with a servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, stating that everyone took them off to wash it. And the last part here, Nehemiah 4. What do we have here? Nehemiah says, the work is great and large, and there are many spaces in between us. So when they hear the sound of the trumpet, that means if the enemy was coming in upon them and they sound the trumpet, they were all to come and fight. It says, for God shall fight for us. When we hear brothers and sisters in the Lord that are coming under attack from the evil ones, we should rally to their defense. We may not be able to drive hundreds of miles, but we should at least be praying. We should be sending angels to fight in their behalf. We should ask the Lord for more of His ministering spirits to help them, to encourage them, to uplift them. And also, on the other hand, when we come under attack, we should not feel ashamed to call out to brothers and sisters, say, help, we're getting stomped on again. You know, that's what being a believer is. We're supposed to help and aid each other and to lift each other up. And, you know, if we refuse to do that, we've got no one to blame but ourselves if the things progress worse and worse and we end up falling and having a great and mighty fall. You see, there's pride in there. Our pride is saying, you don't need anyone to help you. You can fight the demons off yourself. Trouble is, it doesn't work that way. How many ministries have been destroyed for similar reasons? We should be very careful. So the people are working from morning till night, and Nehemiah gives them some good encouragement, some good advice. He says, let everybody stay inside the city, that they can guard the city and work by day. Notice even when they were sleeping at night, they didn't take off their clothes. The enemy wanted to launch a night attack, which would have been an interesting action for them. The people would have been ready to go charging out immediately. I'm not saying that we should physically do that, you know, never change our clothes except once a week for washing, but spiritually, we should be always on our guard. The enemy loves to attack us at night. Yet the children seem to be more open to the spiritual realm, and they can see things that are coming against us. And if your child wakes up and says they see a many-headed monster coming through the wall doing strange things, you know, you shouldn't say, there's nothing there. Say, okay, here's one of the devil's critters. They call for more angels in the name of Lord Jesus Christ to go get them and cut them off and send them back, break off the curses that are coming, and other sorts of things like that. And then if it gets really bad, you're going to have to claim the verse. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And we've had to use that a lot too when you can't figure out what's happening or where it's coming from, but you know you're getting torpedoed. We should be vigilant and alert every moment of the day and night. Spiritual activity is escalating. The devil is doing his utmost to destroy us. I mean, that's John 10:10. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He'd kill you if he could, and we know that in deliverance. And if he can't kill you, he'll try and steal away things you got. And if he can't steal them, he'll destroy them so that you can't use them and you'll have to use what precious few resources you have for fixing them. I mean, if I told you everything the devil's done to us in the last couple of years, I mean, you'd be amazed. And I hope it doesn't happen to you because, you know, there have been some pretty wild things that have gone on. Thankfully, the Lord has brought us through. But, you know, the Lord uses these things to prepare us. In fact, it's a part in Corinthians that says that the things through which we go through, we can then reach out to others and say, hey, the Lord brought us through. He will bring you through too. And, well, the Lord Jesus Christ went through everything we did. He's our great high priest. He is familiar with the burdens that we bear. And he is able to comfort us. You know, I saw the movie Oliver Cromwell, and, you know, he was saying if he had so many men that feared God instead of man, he would have no trouble in his conquest of trying to depose the king and to bring a righteous government upon England. And you take a look at him. He overthrew a wicked king, and even a secular dictionary or an encyclopedia compliments Cromwell for being basically a good ruler in a wicked time. And you know, if you see the movie of Cromwell, they went out, they had banners, God is our strength, God is our refuge. And they were standing on the promise of the Lord. And you know, they had to get rid of the mixed multitude that were in their midst that were trying to bring about their defeat. So when that was dealt with, they went through and they were victorious. I believe it's almost time for another kind of Cromwell to try and turn things around, but it's got to be done in the Lord's time. I think it might be too far. The Lord may have been, you know, dealing as he did with Judah at the end. Even though Josiah was a good king, he said, nevertheless, the sins have built up and the end is coming. But anyways, you know, we should be like in Matthew 10, 16 to 39. Basically, the Lord is saying, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. They have called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that shall ye speak in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think ye not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Yet the Lord says many times, fear not them, fear not them. We're not to be afraid of the attacks of the evil ones. But the Lord is saying that he wants us to put him first and foremost, no matter what is coming against us. That way, we will be ready for whatever comes. We will have the fear in the Lord in us. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others have said, well, you know, do your worst if you must. We're still not going to bow down and worship you. So may God give us the grace to act as he would have us. Amen.
I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. In case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ says. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million-dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that, because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon him as your Lord and Savior. You know, he's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah? The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.